It's my huge privilege to be able to say a few words and offer a few reflections on this incredible passage. And anyone who's been coming along to this church knows that 2017 was an amazing year for our youth gang, and that some amazing things happened. And we praise the Lord for that. And I hope and pray that it wasn't just an amazing period of the Lord doing things in the lives of the youth. I hope that the Lord has continued to move in our lives and do wonderful things last year. But in the youth, there were really some spectacular and wonderful things. And so, when we asked people to prayerfully consider what our church text for the year might be, it was good and exciting to have a text submitted from the youth direction. And I came to the point where I had to spend some time along with the deacons in prayer and reflection about exactly which the Lord is calling us to focus on. And so we find ourselves at Philippians 4. A famous passage. If you've been a Christian for a few years, you'll know it well. Rejoice in the Lord always. Down to fill your minds with such things. And it's a marvelous piece of scripture, isn't it? And I had a wonderful time this week praying and coming to God and trying to seek what He wanted me to draw from this passage today. And I really felt that there was just a single sentence highlighted on which everything seemed to pivot. And I'm just going to pop it up on the screen behind me. It is a very short sentence, just four words. The Lord is near. The stuff which comes before that sentence depends on that sentence. And the stuff that comes after it depends on that sentence. The Lord is near. We're going to find out a little bit more about it today. I believe it's one of those incredible things, which is very simple. Simple statement, the Lord is near. But the more you look into it, the more you study it, the more you reflect upon it, the more you find it has incredible depth. Now you see that word at the end, near. I know what you're all thinking. You're thinking, what does that say in the Greek? I knew that was what you were thinking. Well, I'm going to tell you. It's a marvelous sounding word. Engus. Engus. And it means a little bit more than just near. It means squeeze. It means to press in really, really close. Let me give you an example. You might know I'm a police force chaplain. And sometimes I am requested to go on prisoner transfer. They take a prisoner, for example, from the cells here in Cambridge over to Peterborough. And one day we were doing this. He was quite a big chap and he had his handcuffs on. He was what's known as front stacked. So he had them on at the front and I was sitting in the back of the car with him having a nice chat. And we actually had a very lovely chat. And we arrived at the magistrate's court in Peterborough. And it was the first time I'd been there. I've been there many times now. When we arrived, down came this tiny little lift. I didn't know it was possible to make a lift that small. It was almost like a dumb waiter. It was minute. And this warder got out of it. And she said to us, right, you lot, into the lift. And so the police officer got in first with all of his body armour and his baton and his mace spray and all these things. He got in. Then the prisoner got in front of him and there was no room for anyone else, but we had to get in. So I squeezed in like this. I was about this far from the prisoner and I said, yeah, it's a good job we get on so well. And he agreed that it was. And then this woman managed to fit in as well. And we were all pressed in like this. And the lift went up, and we were hoping and praying that it didn't get stuck. That would have been really quite terrifying. And out we all got. Can I just say, there was no moment when we were in that lift that we doubted that one of us was in that lift. There wasn't a moment where I had to say to David, the police officer, David, are you still there, mate? Because David was pressed up against me. The prisoner didn't stand much chance of escaping. He was definitely there, as was the warder, uncomfortably close. But look again at that sentence. Look again at what Paul is saying. He says, that's where God is. God is that close to you. Do you feel that? Do you feel the Lord pressing in upon you in a wonderful way? Not in a Peterborough Magistrates Court's lift way. But God is that close. He's that close to you. Do you perceive him? Or do you live your life as if he's not there? Do you act as if God isn't there at all? And this passage, like I say, it kind of dangles around that sentence. Let me just pop it up. It's always good. I'm sorry that the writing is quite small. It's good if you have a Bible to have the passage open. And if you don't have a Bible, come and see me. And it would be my joy to give you a Bible. It's one of the ministries of our church that we love to give Bibles to people. But the passage hangs around that tiny sentence. And it does a number of things. It tests, if you will, whether or not we really feel God is truly that close. And it gives us ways in which we can be reassured that he is. Let's do the little test together. It says here at the beginning, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Are you rejoicing at the start of 2018? It's more than just feeling happy. Joy is a deep thing. But are you feeling the joy, the utter reassurance of the salvation that Jesus Christ offers you? Do you get up in the morning and feel that elation and joy? Or do you not? Do you in fact feel miserable most of the time? Do you in fact feel down and desperate and far from God? How about verse 5? It says here, in verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. Are you gentle? Are you kind and nice constantly? Or are you not? Are you aggressive and defensive? We used to, in my last church, regularly send missionaries over to Bulgaria. We love to look after a little orphanage there in a town called Bozitsa. It's a beautiful little orphanage. And one day the missionaries went over and there was a girl there. She was about 16 years of age. And she was just the most aggressive person. And a few of the missionaries got a bit upset and kind of said, we don't really like her. She's a bit unpleasant. She's so aggressive and nasty towards everyone. I thank the good Lord that one of the missionaries who went there was a dear friend of mine who, bless her, had been horribly abused when she was young and found that as she went into her teenage years, it made her very aggressive, very standoffish, holding people away because she was so hurt and so damaged. And when she saw this young girl, she was heartbroken for her. She recognized herself in her straight away. And quickly berated the other missionaries and said, she needs more prayer, more love. But sometimes the gentleness doesn't shine through. Sometimes we're feeling afraid. We're feeling hurt. We're feeling vulnerable. And that is how it manifests itself. Because we don't feel that the Lord is near. We feel terrified, vulnerable, scared, wary. And what about this line, verse 6? Don't be anxious about anything. Uh-oh. I get anxious about things. But Paul says it just like Jesus said it. Jesus said, don't be anxious about anything. Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. Or are you just one of those people who's anxious about everything? Are you one of those people who, when there's nothing to be anxious about, you get anxious? There must be something. Something's going to go wrong. Maybe you feel like that because you don't feel that God is near. You feel like it all depends on you. It's your responsibility. Maybe that is why this passage sounds like some sunny ideal, but rejoicing is placed by misery. Gentleness is replaced by aggressiveness, and anxiety is there instead of being anxious about nothing. Well, as I said at the beginning, not only does it test us as a passage as to whether or not we're really perceiving if God is near, it does more than that. It gives us a very practical way to realize God is near. Practical things to do to reach out to God, and as God presses in on us, to press back, to squeeze God back, to get our arms around him and properly reassure ourselves that he is there. And I think there are two main ways it does it. First of all, it tries to bring us a very important revelation. And I'd like to try to explain that revelation from this passage today. So when I was a little kid, we lived in a rough part of town. It was grim. I lived in the middle of a car park. Some of you know that story, don't you? It's terrible. There were these three packing cases. Ours was one with a chimney on it. Not really. But there I was in the middle of this car park, and about half a mile away over a little stream, there was a rough estate called the Belmont Estate. That's where my friend Oggy lived. So I used to go and walk and visit him and walk down by the stream. And one day I was walking back down along the stream like this, happy little chap. I was about 11. And I had my favorite thing on. It was my baseball cap with Chevrolet written on it. And I was feeling really, really happy. And I strolled along. And as I walked along, this little girl came up to me and she said, "Don't go down there. There's some horrible men." And being a young kid, I thought, "Ah, who cares? I've got a baseball cap on. I'm bound to command some respect." So I carried on walking down this river, and I got to a gang of about half a dozen young men, sort of 18 to 20s, unemployed, acting very aggressively, probably drinking. And as I got towards them, one or two of them began to shout abuse, and one of them skipped over the little stream. And to my horror, he punched me really hard in the back. He knocked all the wind out of me. And you know when you're a little kid and you get hit, winded. So I, to my horror, he took my hat, he threw it in the stream. And at this point, I'd managed to come round a bit, and I'd scrambled up onto all fours, and I scrambled up the bank. And I was doing that thing that kids do when stuff like that happens. I was walking along like, sobbing and crying, all muddy and tears. Like this. What is going to happen? Then there was a screech of tires. And my dad, now he looks like a big cuddly bear. No offense, Dad, if you're listening to this online. But back in the day, he was one of these great big people. I took after my mum. He was huge, a big, strong man. And he worked as a plumber and a heating engineer. And he got out of the car. And he said, "What's happened to you, boy?" I tried to explain it. He punched me. He took my hat. And I can remember my dad's face changing. And he did not look pleased. In fact, he looked angry. He took my hand. And he said, "Show me where they are, boy." And so we walked back down to the river. And do you know something? I wasn't scared. Because I had my hand in my dad's hand. And even at the age of 11, I realized my dad was unusually big. And to be fair, unusually aggressive. And when we got there, Dad said to me, "Go back around there." And I walked around the corner. And this guy looked at me And I remember to this day what he said. He looked at me and he snarled and he said, "Do you want some more, mate?" And I heard this voice say, "No, I do." And I remember the look on his face. He went absolutely white. I won't say what happened next, but I got my hat back. It's a family show. But I want to focus on the feeling. When I was on my own there, I was what I was, an 11-year-old kid surrounded by grown-up blokes who were acting in a terrible, arrestable, I might add, way. But when my hand was in my very capable dad's hand, I did not feel afraid, with very good justification. They were the ones who were afraid. Why? Because I was close to my dad. He was there. He was not far off. He wasn't in a car. He wasn't somewhere else. He wasn't on the other end of a phone. He was near. And your heavenly Father is near. And your heavenly Father is infinitely tougher than my dad. More wonderful than my dad. When he is near, there are certain behaviors that we still exhibit that we absolutely should not. We should be happy that he loves us. We should be happy about all that he has done for us and his salvation. We should not be anxious because it depends on him and not on you. You are not alone. God is near. We can be gentle because the Lord is our strength. We are supremely confident. So how do we squeeze back? How do we actually do that? How do we get to the point where we feel like rejoicing? And again, the passage gives us dozens of different ways. Have a little look. Let's take a look at verse 6 together, where it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Prayer. We can pray to the Lord whenever we like, and we do extremely well to actually do it, to actually set some time aside and really pray, to say, "Lord, this is the time I'm going to be praying to you." I love the NIV translation of the next word, petition. When people bring a petition, it's because they feel usually their rights have been violated in some way. Something awful is happening, it shouldn't be, and we are all going to agree. We're going to sign a bit of paper, we're going to bring a petition, because we want this. We can pray to God, but we can petition him. Now, the late, great Charles Spurgeon was very big on this petitioning idea. He said, when God says something in his word, when he gives a promise, just claim it. Claim that promise in your life. Pray to God and say, "Hold on a minute, God, you said this. You said this and you promised that it was true. I absolutely believe you. Let me see the truth of it in my life." Petitioning God is an important way of communicating with God as well. And thanksgiving. I hope we do it before we eat. We give thanks. We say grace. We do that kind of thing. But really giving thanks to God in all circumstances, it's a difficult thing. I've mentioned it before, but I wonder how many of you have read The Hiding Place by Corrie ten Boom. Have you read this? A few hands up. Anyone from the youth gang? Youth, read The Hiding Place by Corrie ten Boom. It's amazing. In fact, there's a young girl who is a lifeguard at the swimming pool I use, and she's called Betsy. And I said, one of my favorite books has got a character called Betsy in it. I think you should read it. And she did, bless her, and really enjoyed it. But basically, Corrie and her sister Betsy and her dad and their father were involved in the Second World War protecting the Jews. They tried to save Jewish lives and rescue them from the Nazis. And the Nazis caught them, and the Nazis put them into Ravensbrück concentration camp. And the father died very quickly. It was very sad. And Betsy was killed, and Corrie lived. But when they were first there, Betsy said, right, the first thing we've got to do is thank God for all of his blessings. You can imagine Corrie just saying, well, we're in a concentration camp. Are you sure? Yes. We're going to thank God for all of his blessings. So here we go. She goes, thank you for the other women in our block. Corrie said, okay, yeah, thank you, Lord, for the other women. She said, thank you that we could smuggle in a New Testament. And Corrie said, okay, thank you, Lord, we can smuggle in a New Testament. Then Betsy said, thank you, Lord, for the blankets. And Corrie said, I'm less keen thanking the Lord for the blankets. The blankets are rubbish. They're flea infested. They're awful blankets. And then Betsy said, thank you, Lord, for the fleas. And Corrie said, no, that's something I'm not going to do. I don't thank God for the fleas. I don't thank God for the fact that I'm getting bitten and eaten every night and that I can't sleep and that they make my flesh crawl. No. Anyway, Betsy was killed in that place. She fell ill, and the terrible regime, the beatings that she received, meant that she passed away, and she went to be with her Lord in glory. And those of you who know the story will know how incredible it was. Corrie said the women in this camp have been raped repeatedly by the guards, but in a strange way, our little accommodation block has remained untouched. And they couldn't understand why. And one day, Corrie was walking along and she heard one of the guards say, shall we go to those women and abuse them tonight? And the other one said, oh no, I'm not going in there. It's infested with fleas. And suddenly Corrie said she remembered her sister Betsy on her knees, praying and giving thanks to God for the fleas. Remarkable. It's all about pressing in, praying to the Lord, petitioning God, giving thanks, and last, but by no means least, that glorious list. That incredible list of things. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. You can see these beautiful things in everyday life. You can watch a movie and see some of these things. You can read a book and feel some of these things. You can have friends that display these things. You can look out for them and they can thrill you. But this here is the source par excellence of every one of the things in that list. If you do nothing else this year, make sure you read God's word all the way through it, because then you are immersing yourself in every good thing that is on that list. And I'm praying into it at the moment, but I hope we do this. I hope that that this is something that we get a chance to do. I would love, when we've completed John's gospel, to look at each of those words, each of those admirable things, and unfold a little bit about where we can find out more about them in God's word. So hopefully that will be something to look forward to a little bit later. In conclusion, I want to say this. We mustn't forget verse 7. And there it is. And the peace of God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Humans sometimes struggle with the psychology of things. Sometimes when we try to work out how our own minds are ticking, we struggle. Sometimes we find things just too elusive, like peace, like joy. Sometimes we go to medical professionals and it helps. Sometimes we go and it really doesn't help. But in the midst of it all, we have a great promise from God. That if we do these things, if we are people of prayer, petition, thanksgiving, filling our hearts and minds with those good things contained in His Word, then the peace of God, which is beyond our understanding, will keep our hearts and minds. It's a firm promise, and I pray in Jesus' name that it will be true for us this year.